seats and open up. We're going verse by verse, as we always do, in the book of Acts. If you'd open up to the book of Acts, chapter 8, and we're going to be starting in verse 9. We're in this section that explains a man who was a sorcerer and how God dealt with this man. And I remember back in the days before I knew the Lord, I was still in high school at that time, C.K. McClatchy, the Lions. No, they were terrible back in my day. I don't know how good they are now. But back in those days, there was a pamphlet or a flyer that came around the school, and the school was kind of promoting this thing that could really, they say, help the students get their minds together, get their health together, or get their life together. And it was called Transcendental Meditation. It had come out of the Beatles, and there was a Maharaji that was, you know, the main expositor of this religion. It was actually Hindu, and but it was very, very welcomed by the world. And so I was one of those who scraped up $25 from my mom, and she was so happy to hear that there was something that could help me, you know, be a normal person, I guess. And so I scraped up that money, and I gave the initiation fee, and they said, okay, well, meet us downtown around L Street somewhere, and make sure you bring an orange or some kind of fruit and a flower, a piece of fruit and a flower. And I'm like, what has that got to do with science? It's supposed to be scientific, you know? Well, anyway, I showed up to this place at the prescribed hour, and they led me into this very, very quiet room that was very, very dark and just had a light. And it was on this piece of stone that was configured into, looked like a head and a face. And they told me to go and bow down to this statue, this idol, and make an offering of fruit and of that flower. And as I did that, they gave me a mantra. It was one of the names of the hundreds of thousands of Hindu gods that I would chant over and over and over, just keep saying it over and over and over, and pretty soon you start to get into an altered state in your mind. You ever heard of that? It's everywhere. It's what the New Age movement is all about. It's a new type of, really been going on, something that we consider modern age, the New Age movement, but actually it's the same age-old lie that has been there since the Garden of Eden, and I'm going to show you that in a second. But this man was coming, and he was a sorcerer, and God warns us about sorcery. He warns us about Ouija boards and participating in tarot cards, or even the simple things like my mom used to really be into this, you know, reading her horoscope. And she really took that stuff seriously. Matter of fact, it goes back, because we were told as kids when my grandmother lived with us that we'd give her tea. She was a Bostonian person. And so she always liked tea. And, you know, they started trouble with the tea over in Boston, right? You know about that. And so she would always, after she drank her tea, she would read her tea leaves. And she thought that she could tell the future with her tea leaves. This is all part of sorcery in the occult, that the Bible tells us we're to have nothing to do with these things, because they're a channel for evil to enter into our lives, for Satan and his demons to be able to enter into our lives. Hey, listen, transcendental meditation, I experienced power through that. I experienced power, but it was not from God. You've got to understand that there is real power in these things, in the occult, in these practices. They may look goofy as all get out. They may sound all goofy and everything, but there's power in these things. But it's not the power of God. You've got to understand that. Satan is very powerful. Nothing like God, but he is very powerful indeed. And so this man who was being empowered literally by demons and Satan, for some time a man named Simon, verse 9, had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. And he boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, look what they're saying about him. This man is the divine power known as the great power. Notice that's capitalized. And they followed him. So he was quite the star that was going on. People were really putting him in the place of God and looking to him as some kind of a guru or someone, a spiritual follower, someone to follow. And they followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. He had amazed them. He had confounded them. And so he was doing signs and wonders. Things that looked at least like it was supernatural. And I don't doubt that some of it was. I think that we see here later on in the text that he was using also magic in the sense of doing tricks also as well. But there was something going on. Now, was Simon a clever magician or was he a conduit of demonic power? And I don't know, but maybe he was both. He was definitely not right with God. He says, but I know that Satan used Simon. He used him in a negative way. Satan was using him to keep people away from God. They were following him rather than following Jesus. And that's why we have to, as parents, keep ourselves and our kids away from crystals, pyramids, Ouija boards, hypnosis, anything that smacks of the occult. Some of the games, we have to really watch out what they're playing on games online and stuff like that. There's a lot of harmless games, but there's others that are very, very sinister and really bringing them into the occult. Satan can indeed empower individuals to be able to do signs and wonders and impressive miracles. But he can only make things worse. He can't make things better. I don't know if you noticed that. In Exodus 7, the Pharaoh, we have another account of a sorcerer doing magical deeds and signs and wonders in response to the signs and wonders that Moses was doing. In Exodus 7, Pharaoh demanded a sign from Moses, right? And Aaron cast down his rod. It became a snake. And when Pharaoh then called for his magicians, and they duplicated the miracle, their rods became snakes as well. Moses then touched the Nile River with his rod and it turned to blood. And Pharaoh's magicians did the same thing to other sources of water, turning them all to blood. And so Moses called for a plague of frogs to cover the land. And now, remember, the last thing in the world that the Egyptians needed was more frogs and more snakes and more blood. But here comes all these frogs that they conjured up. And Pharaoh's magicians were powerless, really, to help in any positive way. And that's the way it always is. Satan and demons can and do perform miraculous wonders at times, but only to bring about harm, only to bring people down, only to destroy, only to deceive. I remember one of the lines that Jay Leno used to say. He said, "How come you never see a headline in the papers, 'Psychic wins lottery'? How come you don't see that?" You know, it never brings about anything positive. In verse 12, it says, "But then they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ." In the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And so Philip came to preach Jesus Christ and the good news of the kingdom, and people were born again. All of a sudden, there was hope, there was joy, there was a reason for living, and they responded to his preaching. That's a wonderful thing. But look at verse 13. Simon himself believed. What does that mean? He believed, and he was baptized, water baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. Notice he was following the miracles and the signs. He had believed, but I do not believe he was a born-again believer. Do you know that you can miss heaven by 18 inches? Deb, do you know that? You can miss heaven by exactly 18 inches. You see, we can mentally believe in our brains that, yeah, okay, I believe Jesus died for me, that on the third day he rose again, okay, all that stuff. I believe all that stuff. I believe this stuff at church, but it's never come into down here 18 inches below into your heart. You've never received Jesus Christ. It's never had any change in your life. James talks about that a faith without deeds or works is a dead faith. It doesn't mean that you're saved by deeds or you're saved by works. Of course not. We're told it's not by works that a man is saved. It's only by grace, isn't it? But true faith produces, you see, true faith changes life. The gospel in you has to change you, or it's not here. You see, it can be up here, 18 inches away. And that's why I'm saying you can miss heaven by 18 inches, because Jesus is going to come and look at your heart. "Those who love me will obey me," he says. So it's one of those things. And you know what? I've been obeying the Lord for 40 some odd years now, and it is fun obeying him. I love obeying him. Because you know what I was doing before? I was obeying every kind of lust, every kind of drug, every kind of thing to get me high. Every night I would, as I start to pass out, go to sleep, I'd put out the joint. The last joint into the ashtray. And I go to sleep and I wake up all groggy, and the first thing in the morning I'd reach for the roach. Because I had to be high all the time. You know why? It was spooky not being high. I don't know if you know what I mean, but you start to when you start to tune into reality, when your life is so broken, when there's no hope in your life, when you realize, man, there's nothing that separates me. I could go right now. Where would I go if I died? I don't know God. I'm a lie. I feel guilty about my sin. But I don't have a Savior to help me. It's a scary thing. And that's why people stay high, like I did for many, many years. And so Simon himself, it says he believed and he was baptized. Do you know the Bible says in hell, every demon in hell, do you know what the demons are? They're the bad guys, right? But every demon in hell believes that Jesus is Lord. Do you know that? But they shudder because they know that they're judged. They shudder over what is to come. Their punishment. Guys, we can believe all the right things, but it's just up here. until it comes down 18 inches below and it comes into our heart. We're born again. You see, we worship him in spirit and in truth, and that's impossible unless you have him in your heart. And that's that commitment to him. And you can affirm all the right theology and all that stuff and still end up in hell one day. Your faith has got to be in your heart, and it's no better than the demons in hell, how they believe and they shudder. And so James points out the fallacy of intellectual faith. Your heart must be touched, he says. Your faith must affect the way that you live, he said. For faith without works is dead. Our faith produces works. Works do not come before our salvation. It's only by grace through faith that we're saved. But true faith will always produce good works. There will be the life of Christ being displayed to certain degrees as we grow. And so, guys, it's not faith in works. It's not faith or works. It is faith that works. And so look over in verse 13. Simon himself believed, and he was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by what? The great signs and miracles that he saw. And when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they arrived, they prayed for them, look at this, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Why? They had been saved. They had been baptized, right? Because the Holy Spirit had not yet, what? Come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received, notice, the Holy Spirit. And so they were baptized, they were believers, they were born again, and yet, notice, the coming upon experience of the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them. And they were prayed later for that. Guys, we need to be seeking the coming upon experience of the Holy Spirit as he comes upon us. Remember, three ministries of the Holy Spirit is that he is in the world to convict the world of sin. And he convicts us of sin, doesn't he? And then he is in us as Jesus breathed upon the disciples and the Holy Spirit came and took residence in all of us as believers. But then the third thing is the upon experience, the empowering. And that is something that happens, as we see in the book of Acts, over and over and over again in the believer's life. We need that upon experience. And so he prayed for them. They had not yet received that. And in verse 18, it says, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given by the laying on of the apostles' hands, look at what he did. He offered them money. Isn't that something? And he said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. He wanted another trick. He looked at what they had done, the signs and the miracles done by the Holy Spirit, supernaturally by God. And he said, oh man, I got to learn that trick. I got to learn to do that. So that I can, though everybody will start calling me the big shot again. So I could be a star again and be the focus of these things in my life. He wanted the old life again. And it's an amazing thing. And he went over and offered them money. Now, we're more used to the preachers wanting money, right? And we see these guys who use the Holy Spirit and say, well, you know, the Holy Spirit, oh, yes, Spirit, yes, yes. What did you say? An Ed? There's an Ed out there? You're commanding him to send in $1,000 tithe? And he'll get every healing, every request that he wants. If you do, okay, Lord. Well, Ed, you know, if there's an Ed out there, he's supposed to give up the, come right up here and set it down on the throne up here or on the altar, and you'll get your wishes, you know. And there's all this stuff where they're using the Holy Spirit to bilk money out of the church. God will never speak that way. And he warns about these men being false teachers and false prophets, telling you stories, using making things up in their imagination to trick you and to fool you into these things. But here's a guy who's using money to buy what the Holy Spirit offers. And he wants to buy it. Amazing. And they said, or he said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. And so he's saying, man, that is such a neat trick what you guys are doing. Let me buy it from you. In this day, even nowadays, you know, magicians will buy tricks from other magicians. You know that? And you can purchase those things. And I believe Simon was operating through magic and not necessarily through all demonic power in every instance. And Peter answered, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with your money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Hey, listen, when we give our money to God, when we put him first and we give an offering to God, it should never be that we're giving to get something from God. It should never be that way. That's not what God wants you to do. We offer that in worship to him. And you know what? Not our will be done. His will be done in our lives. And yet that's the other false teaching that's out there so prominently on TV sometimes, is that you just give to get. You know, God wants, he's like a vending machine up there, you know. You put in the slot, your tithe, and you pull what you want. You know, the little vending machines. And you can get from God anything you want. And that is a wrong and evil way of looking at God. Because that is not what he promises. He says, I will answer everything, every request of yours, Christian, according to my will, he says. I will answer those things. And so this spirit, give me the spirit that was given, you know, by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Here's some money, you know. Give me that ability so everyone I lay hands on is going to receive the Holy Spirit, and I'll be the big shot again, you know. And so Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. That's a bold statement. And I believe here Peter is just, you know, totally speaking from the Lord, a word from the Lord. This guy, hey, you are, you know what, may you perish because of this. God's going to take you down, and eventually you're going to die in judgment. And he says, you have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. And so he's saying, you know what? You're not a Christian. You're not part of what you're seeing here. You don't have the Holy Spirit. You're not part of the body of Christ. Why? Because your heart's not right. Guys, I always shudder to think that anyone sitting here every Sunday or Wednesday night or any of our Bible studies might be in that place where your heart is not right before God. And yet you're coming here. We can come here. We're listening to the words of life as we read the Bible. God is doing great things among us, but he's not doing great things in your life because your heart is not right before God. What a tragic thing. And, you know, that's not a word of condemnation. We all fall short None of us are perfect. That's not what it's about. But are when you sin, and when I sin, as if we are believers, we go to God and we confess it to him. We agree with him about our sin. And we repent of it and turn to God. And he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there are so many that are in church pews that don't do that. A lot of times it's you know, well, you know, we obey God because we go to church on Sunday, we sing the songs, and we boogie along with the music and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, they're out there sexually disobeying the Lord in their in having relations that are God says is wrong. Will be judged for those things, and it doesn't even come into their mind to repent. And they become seared. And we see so much immorality going on in the church. Why? Because their hearts aren't right. We need to have our hearts right. That's what God's looking at in all of us. Our hearts are right with the Lord, that we humble ourselves before him. That Jesus is Lord, he's King, he's ruler. He's the one that we serve. And we realize that in him and only in him is life. And so our main goal in life is just to, you know, to love on him, to seek him out, to put him first in our life. That's the Christian life, to deny ourselves and to take up our cross. I ask you today, as I do always with everybody that comes here, is your heart right? Do you have a witness in your heart, the Holy Spirit showing you and saying, you know what? I've been talking to you and you're not listening. You're not obeying. You're not repenting over this area that I've been showing you. You need to get right with me. Because it's going to come down sooner or later. Judgment will come down upon us. And so he says, listen, repent of this wickedness, verse 22, and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. And so Peter's putting it pretty hard on him. Perhaps he'll forgive you, you know. He's just like laying it on. And he says, for I see, and here's the heart. See, this is the heart that is not right before God. I see that you are full of bitterness and you are captive to sin. You see, that's the unyielded heart. If we're caught up in bitterness, if we're caught up in envy, if we're caught up in continual lust, if we're caught up in always wanting what everybody else has, lusting for riches and lusting for everything else, our hearts are not set before him. They're not right before him. And he's saying here, here's the way, here's life. These are words are life to him, but he didn't take these to heart. He said, repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you. Well, look at verse 23, for I see you're full of bitterness and captive to sin. And then Simon answered, pray, here's his response to Peter. Pray to the Lord for me. Pray for me that so that nothing you have said, in other words, judgment, that nothing you have said may happen to me. Some of my family is here today, and so when I say who this is, you'll know exactly who it is. But we used to take care of my niece while her mother had to work, and she was not married at the time. And we'd take care of Krista, and she was just a little thing. And it was always funny, you know, I'd have to chastise her, you know, when she did something wrong. And she'd be crying and all this stuff. And I'm saying, you're crying. Are you crying because because you're sorry that you did something bad? Or are you sorry because you got caught? And she would tell me every time, I'm sorry because I got caught. And that's where this guy is. And he's saying, pray for me. I don't want to pray. He's just not right with the Lord. And so many times that's our response to when we get busted about things that we've done. We're mad that we got caught rather than dealing with the issue with God. And so he wasn't interested in having his life corrected. He just wanted to be protected from the consequences, right? Look at verse 25. And when they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. And so what happened to Simon? All we know, it's never mentioned in the Bible, all we know is what church tradition through thousands of years says about him. They say that church tradition says that he went insane and he ended up burying himself alive, but not before he introduced the heresy of Gnosticism, which is, you know, still here today in many forms, many of the cults. Gnosticism. And, you know, it's a denial of anything material as being of God. And so it doesn't matter what you do with your body because it's material. God is only spirit. And so you can live any way you want with your body, and that's okay. Doesn't matter. And it also means that Jesus didn't really come physically to the earth because matter is evil and only spirit is. So he only came spiritually upon the cross. He didn't die physically for our sins. So it was a huge issue back then and still is. John wrote his first epistle in part to counter the threat of Gnosticism within the early church. And so here we are, guys. Here we are. We live in a world that is fascinated with light, you know. Go to a bookstore, you'll find shelves full of titles like Awakening the Light Within, The Secret of Illumination. I remember a really good drummer I used to work with when I was way back, or when I was young. And he finally came to church about 25 years after we'd started. And he came to a Bible study, and he was a New Ager. And he says, oh, Mike, you know, because I challenged him on receiving Christ. He says, oh, man, you don't understand, man. I'm powerful. I got so much power. And I said, Steve, I said, bro, you're deceived, man. You see, actually, you're weak. Actually, you're lost. And you're in a dangerous place because Satan could come upon you and destroy you. You need the Lord Jesus, who will cover your sins, who will wash them away, who will come into your heart through the Holy Spirit and will change you and give you power to be able to live differently. And he, was moving to Hawaii, and he said, nah, I don't believe any of that. I don't believe any of that stuff. And so people will chase in this New Age movement the light, you know, the light, the illumination. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He doesn't say look within for God. He doesn't say chant your way up to the light. But he says follow me. I am the light of the world. I want to tell you that this New Age movement and the occult and the things that we're seeing, this isn't something new. This is an age-old lie. And I want you to turn over to Genesis chapter 3, and I'm going to show you the main tenets of the New Age religion: reincarnation, esoteric illumination, deification, that you are God, God is within you, moral relativism, good and evil, you know, yin-yang, that kind of a thing. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Verse 1 in chapter 3 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" This is Satan lying about the word of God, distorting the word of God. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the fruits in the of the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit or the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.'" And then what does he say? Verse 4, "You will surely not die," the serpent said to the woman. Here we see reincarnation. One of the main exponents of this is the New Age movement. That, you know, if you when you do pass on, you pass directly into another life based upon how well or poor you did in this life. It may be a lower form of life or even a higher form of life, depending on how good you were in this life. Reincarnation. We see it all throughout movies. We see it all throughout much of our society, that they believe in this. Guys, let me tell you, the Bible says something different. It is appointed for a man to die, once to die, and after that is the judgment. Do you understand? We live once, and then we are judged by God. If you are a believer, if you're a Christian, all your sins are washed away. So there is no judgment of sin, but it's a judgment of reward for the believer. And then he says, and then, verse 5, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened." Esoteric illumination. The secretive knowledge, you know, that if you know this, man, you know, it's going to raise you up. You're going to be illuminated, man. It's this hidden knowledge. You'll be like, notice he says, your eyes will be opened. The same thing as the New Age movement. And then you will be like God, deification. He's saying there, you're going to be like God. The same thing, deification, look within. God is within you. Look to him inside. And then it says, knowing good and evil. Good and evil. Moral relativism. Yin-yang, which they're taught in these religions. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, she saw with her eyes the lust of the flesh, and it was pleasing to the eye, the lust of the eyes, and also desirable for gaining wisdom or the pride of life. She took some and she ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And so the New Age movement, in the sense of getting the light of God, the light of salvation, it speaks always that the light is within you. Look deep enough inside and you're going to find your divinity. You heard that before? But the biblical view is that God says it's just the opposite. Our hearts are not full of light. They are full of darkness, and our heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Light comes from outside of us, shining into our hearts through Christ. Guys, I'm telling you, we're told in Scripture that Satan will appear as an angel of light. Watch out for him. Watch out. And so it's a beautiful thing as we see that danger of counterfeit light. Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. And one modern teacher of New Age said, "You are the Christ. You just need to realize it." It sounds uplifting, doesn't it? But it denies the real Christ who alone saves. And it's one of those things, guys, today, Are you participating in this darkness? Are you participating in some of these practices? Or you kind of feel like, well, my kids can do what they're just kids. They're just playing around, all that kind of stuff. Let me tell you, the Ouija board is the power that can come through Satan in there. I've seen it be actual demons talking to us. Back when I was a kid, I saw real messages coming out of it. And this is the stuff that's going on. Guys, we're opening ourselves more and more to what's going to happen in the end times, because we're going to see this evil more and more becoming out front. And pretty soon there will be most of the world on their knees to the Antichrist who is yet to come. And I hope that what the Bible says, I know it's true, that those of us that know the Lord are not appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation. I praise the Lord that I don't expect any of us as believers to be here during that time. But we need to warn people. Watch out. Don't play with the occult. Are you chasing after counterfeit light, or are you walking in the true light of Christ? Is your heart right with the Lord, before the Lord, or are you playing games? Right? Are you looking for the tricks of the trade, or you're getting something from going to church, but really you're not right with God in your heart? You've never received like Simon. Guys, don't settle for shadows when the Son of God offers you light, the light of the world. Amen? Father, we thank you, praise you today for your word. We thank you for this time of worship and getting together. Thank you for the meal that's going to be before us. I heard it's really good. And we ask that you would just touch hearts today to believe upon you. And while every head is bowed and eyes are closed, I want to ask, are there any here that would want to ask Jesus to come into their life? Ask Jesus to come in and wash them clean and save them. Whatever the problem may be, whatever the areas may be, but you're being drawn here because you need God. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. And if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will have fellowship with them. And I wonder if that may be exactly what you need today. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I just want to give you a chance to say, yes, that's me. Raise your hand and say, I want to commit my life to you, Jesus. Thank you there, ma'am. Anyone else that would just say, thank you, ma'am, that would just say, look, I want Jesus Christ in my heart. I want to put him first. I'm turning away from the old ways, the old life, and I want a new life in you. Lord, anybody else? Well, Father, we thank you for these two. We pray, God, in Jesus' name, that you would empower them, that you'd come upon them. Jesus, we believe that you died for our sin, that you took our place, and our sin was placed upon you. And Jesus, we thank you that when you died, just as you promised and you said, that in 3 days you would raise from the dead. And Lord, we thank you that you are the risen Christ in heaven. You're alive and you're present and you're able to come into our hearts and our lives as we believe upon you. And right now we pray in Jesus' name, come into our hearts. I want to receive you right now, Lord. And I thank you for loving me. And I believe upon you and I trust in you. In Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Hey, let's take our communion. Jesus said, on the last night before his betrayal, or on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, this is my body, which has been given up for you. Given up for you. I thank you, Jesus, for all that you went through, for every part of your body, every feeling that came through, every temptation that came that said, I've got to get down off of this cross. Every temptation that would say, I can't go through with this, you put it aside and you denied yourself for us. Lord, we remember your body and we receive your body. In Jesus' name, let's take together. He then took the cup. He said, this is the blood of the new covenant. Drink this and remember me. The new covenant in his blood, the new way of life that he's opened up for us, that is so wonderful. They have a peace, they have joy, they have life, have the Holy Spirit in us. Oh Lord, we thank you. And we thank you, Lord, that this represents the payment that you made once and for all for our sins. Oh, Lord Jesus, we give this to you. And we thank you for your blood. Let's take together. All right. Praise the Lord. Hey, we're going to have, what is it that we're having?
Chicken
what?
Melts.
Chicken melts. It's a sandwich with lots of cheese and all kinds of good stuff on it. So it sounds really good. So I hope that you'll stick around and have fellowship. If you'd like to have some prayer, we'd love to pray with you up here. God bless you.